And all God's people say, amen. Amen. What a beautiful time to be able to be worshiping God this morning. Amen. Thank you so much, worship team, for leading us this morning as we come today to focus all of our thoughts around the Lord's table today. And we've been going through a series of messages for, it's got to be almost a year now in our Table Talk series on breaking bread with Jesus. And today is the last portion of that. We'll get to that in a few moments. But before we do, let's take a moment of quiet reflection just to prepare our hearts before the Lord. You know, letting go of all the things that have hindered us and the sins that have so easily entangled us over this past week. And let us just fix our eyes on Jesus, who is the author and the perfecter, the finisher of our faith. And he's here right now with us. He is. He's here. He's ready. I mean, he's already been glorified and receiving our worship this morning. So let's just turn our hearts to him now in a time of quiet reflection. And then I'll close that with just a few words of prayer. And then we'll go into our message today. Let's pray. Be still and know that I am God. Oh Lord God, we thank you that you call us into the stillness. There are very few places in this world today where we can really be still and just let go of everything around us and to just tune into your beautiful presence, your wonderful presence, your powerful presence. Lord, we thank you that this morning as we come to worship you in spirit and in truth, that we can come also to sit quietly in your presence together. Not only to reflect and remember those who went before us and fought in the war, some who died and others who lived and who sacrificed themselves for our freedoms today. Not just to remember all these brave and valiant people, but Lord, we can also remember your sacrifice for us. a sacrifice that brings us into that beautiful relationship with you, oneness with you, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We do thank you today, Lord God, that we can come and we can hear your still small voice speak to us in the silence. Speak into our hearts words of peace and calm when all around us is in turmoil and chaos. Lord, whether it be from things within our own lives or whether it be within our families, whether there be financial struggles or difficulties, whether it be things at work or whether it be just everyday stuff. Lord, we know that you speak words of peace and stillness into our hearts. Lord, when we don't know how to respond to things that are taking place in the world around us, where there are wars, where there are rumors of wars, where nations are fighting against nations, Lord, we know that these things are happening around us in the world, and we can be totally caught up in the hurt and the pain and the suffering caused by man's inhumanity to man. And yet, Lord, we know that you are the God who has all things worked out. You're the one that holds all things together. And Lord, this world is not the things in this world, even the wars in this world are not just things that are happening by chance. These things are all leading us towards that glorious purpose, that glorious fulfillment, that day when you will come back again, Lord Jesus, to bring about the culmination of human history. And so, Lord, we put our hope and our trust in you, not in politicians, not in the horses or tanks or anything else, Lord, but we put our trust and our hope in you because you are the God who knows the beginning from the end. Our hope is secure in you. And so, Lord, as we come today now to the study of your word, Lord, I just pray that you would give us ears to hear, hearts to understand. Lord, you would take the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart, and that they might be pleasing and acceptable unto you, Lord God. We love you, Lord. We praise you. We thank you for all your blessings to us. In Jesus' name, amen. As I said a few moments ago, we've been working our way through this series, 11 installments on the breaking of bread with Jesus, the place of the Lord's table in a healthy Christian life. You know, every first Sunday of the month, we come and we gather around a nicely laid out white tablecloth, the bread, the cup, and we come and we do this in remembrance of Christ. And, you know, sometimes we don't think about, well, what does all of this mean? So this is what this series of messages has been all about. You know, it's not just a 10 or 15 minute add-on to an otherwise, you know, beautiful worship service. This table is to be central in our everyday lives. And we're going to look at that a little bit today. Last month, we looked at, you know, one of the principles around this. In the breaking of bread, we're brought together as the new covenant community. And we started looking at this passage from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, that we're so familiar with. You know, Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Take, eat in remembrance of me." That's what we, as pastors, have been taught to lead into the communion service with.
And it's coming right out of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. But you know, as we have been studying this over this last year, there are so many other things that this table represents than just the words that Paul gave us to lead us into the into this time. But today, we're following up on last month's start that was the first in this, in as we've dealt with this last principle that we wanted to look at. At the Lord's table, we have a responsibility to correct our dysfunctional behaviors. You know, Paul was speaking to the Corinthians because he said, you know, in your celebration of the love feast and of you know, communion together, I have no way, there's no way I can commend you because, you know, when you come together, it causes all kinds of harm to the body of Christ. You know, some of you are bringing big portions of food and you're staying with your little clique and you're eating all that food up and you're not considering the people over here that are hungry and are less well off than you. You know, your love feasts do more harm than good. And last week we talked about this whole thing in the context of wearing masks, right? We want to come together. When we come together as a church, we all wear masks. We all have things in our lives that we don't let other people see, and sometimes we put on a mask of, you know, we talked all about that last time. And what Paul was saying was that was what's happening. That was what was happening in Corinth as well. Everybody wanted to look respectable. Everybody wanted to, when they came together, but they were wearing all their masks. And he said, it's time to remove the mask. And so in his letter to the Corinthians, Paul has a word of correction for us to consider as we come around the table, as we celebrate as the New Covenant community. He says at the Lord's table, we have the responsibility to correct our dysfunctional behavior because the table is a place where we remember the truth that sets us free. The table is where we proclaim our allegiance with the gospel of Jesus Christ, his life, his death, his resurrection. And it's at the table where we examine our hearts personally and corporately. Now, this is what we looked at last month. And so today I'd like to continue to develop this point. For at the Lord's table, we have a responsibility to come together and correct our dysfunctional behaviors by eating in a manner that is worthy and not unworthy. We're going to look at that in just a moment, that whole thing. But before we do, I'd like to tell you about a plaque that Carolyn and I have in our kitchen. It's right above a little table that we have there. And it's a plaque that reminds us of something very simple, but also very profound. This is what the plaque says. Christ is the head of this house, the unseen guest at every meal, the silent listener to every conversation. Isn't that a nice plaque to have up on the wall? You know? I think that plaque should be on everybody's house, right? In all of our houses, above all of our tables, right? Just a reminder to us, you know, that, yeah, God's presence is here. Christ's presence is here with us. You know, but one thing, every time I look at that plaque and I'm thinking about it, I think, do I really believe that? Do we really believe that? That Christ is the head of the house. He's the unseen guest at every meal. And he's silently listening to all of our conversations. Sometimes I just want to go, I hope that's not true. You know? Because sometimes, you know, the conversations we have cannot always be really honoring to God. Even in the best of relationships, we have our moments. And so, you know, I ask that, you know, is this something that we truly believe? You know, if we really acknowledge that Christ is the ever-present head of the house, the master of the table, the silent listener to our conversations around the family table at every meal, might not that have a more positive impact on how we live in relationship with one another? Not only in our families, but our neighbors. Oh, and not only our neighbors, but, you know, our church family when we come together. You know, I think it would be a great idea. I think it would be a great idea to have the words of that plaque emblazoned across the front of our worship center. What do you think? Somewhere up here, somewhere, put it up on a plaque, put it up on a banner or something. You know, it would remind us that this is the Lord's house. We are the Lord's house. And that although we can't see him, his real-time presence is right here, right now. He's with us. And he is listening. He's listening, and he's observing. He's observing all of our interactions with each other. And he knows the good, he knows the bad, and he knows the ugly of our interactions, our actions, our attitudes towards one another within this body. And he even knows the thoughts that are in our head concerning our brothers and sisters. And that might be frightening for some. Because sometimes we can be thinking pretty nasty thoughts about others, even brothers and sisters who we love, but just might rub us the wrong way sometimes. You know, I think if we had this statement before us more often, it would be a reminder to that our faith and in it would remind us of that, you know, that he is here with us always. And it would remind us that our faith in his real-time presence at the table makes a difference in our everyday lives, at our everyday tables. You know, because in reality, the table is a place where our faith meets our everyday life as we participate together in the body and the blood of Christ. That's what this table reminds us of. It reminds us that what Jesus did for us is meant to impact on us every single moment of every day in how we live out our life in relationship with one another. And I believe in his letter to his friends in Corinth, Paul admonishes them to see this reality. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 27 to 32, this is what he says. He says, "Therefore, whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we were more discerning with regard to ourselves, we would not come under such judgment. Nevertheless, when we are judged in this way by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be fully, finally condemned with the world. This passage, with these words, Paul challenges us and his friends. It challenges his friends in Corinth and us, as we are reading it too, to continue the process of taking responsibility for correcting our dysfunctional behaviors by making choices to act upon the things that have been exposed through the examination of our hearts. We're to do a reality check. We're to take a good look at our hearts and see where we are in relation to God and our relationship with others. See, this is the conversation for relatedness. How are we relating to God? How are we relating to each other? When we come to the table, this is an opportunity for us. When we know we're coming to the table, you know, before we even come on a Sunday morning, we do that practice of examine our hearts, examine our motives. That should be an everyday practice. So that when we come together, we come so that we can eat in a worthy manner. And what does it mean? What does that all that mean? Well, Paul says to us, you know, be aware. So whenever you eat the bread or drink the cup, whoever eats and drinks the cup in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. That's a pretty strong word, isn't it? And in some ways, you know, when I don't know what you've been taught about that injunction that's put there. But, you know, when it comes to, you know, the Lord's table, you know, we have this idea that, you know, if we eat or drink in an unworthy manner, then better watch out. There's consequences. How many have been taught that, you know, eating and drinking in an unworthy manner at the table of the Lord is a pretty serious thing? Yeah? Yeah. But do we really understand what Paul is talking about here? What it means to eat in an unworthy manner? Does that mean if I've sinned this week and I'm coming to the table that disqualifies me? Because that would be unworthy, an unworthy manner? What does it mean? What does it mean? And so it's important for us to understand what it means to eat in an unworthy manner. But it's also important for us to understand, how many of you have been taught what it means to eat in a worthy manner? What does it mean to eat in a worthy manner? Put up your hands. Do you know? What does it mean to eat and drink in a worthy manner? Huh. We've been taught what it means to be unworthy. But what about being worthy? Well, to eat and drink in a worthy manner is all about what the Gospels are all about. You know, to be have the reverent knowledge of and the that it's a privilege to be able to eat and drink in the real-time presence of Christ and order our lives as if we truly believe that the presence of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are resident in our lives and make a difference in the way that we live in our relationships with one another. When we're living in that way, putting off the old self, putting on the new self, that's been transformed in Christ. Holding to that the understanding that, you know, we are a new creation in Christ. The old is gone, the new has come. You know, not being conformed to the patterns of the world, but being transformed by the renewing of our minds. You know, as we embrace the truth of Christ in our life, it begins to transform us and change us. And we are now worthy in God's sight. As we live out our faith in Christ daily. We're not just going through the motions of faith. We're acknowledging the presence of Christ in our life and at the table. You know, we're not just living our everyday life as if God is a million miles away, or 1.6 million kilometers if you're, you know, into kilometers, okay? You know, it's all about being true-faced before God. True-faced before God, not two-faced. That's what Paul is getting at here. He's saying, you know, if you're living your life one way through the week and then coming on a Sunday morning, coming together to worship and to break bread, and you're putting on another face, but then it doesn't really impact on your life, then you're living a life that is not worthy of the Lord. There's no room for James talks about not being double-minded. And so, what does Paul mean here? What does Paul have in mind when he warns his brothers and sisters in Corinth to not eat and drink in an unworthy manner? What do we have any context for that from Paul? Yes, we do. If we go back just one chapter in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, in chapter 10, verses 1 to 13, Paul says this. He gives an example. He gives an example to them to encourage them to take heed from the Old Testament, some Old Testament examples about, you know, what it was like to live every day in an unworthy manner before God. And what was the result? Here's what he said. He says, I don't want you to be ignorant, brother, ignorant of the facts, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud and that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. You know, it's really interesting that Paul is taking the Old Testament stories of the Exodus, you know, Moses. They were baptized through the sea. God fed them manna in the desert. He provided water from the rock. And he says, all of that was Christ. All of that was Christ. You know, that rock was Christ that provided them with the water. It was God who provided the bread from heaven. He's equating all of that with Jesus. And then he says, nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now, these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Did you catch that? He's saying all of these things, all of these examples are examples to us of those people who were part of, who were, looked like they were tracking with God's family, but they had hearts that were divided. And so therefore, God had to deal with them. God was not pleased with them because they ordered their life in an unworthy manner. Now he says, these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up and indulged in revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality, as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 of them died. We should not test Christ, as some of them did, and were killed by snakes. And do not grumble, as some of them did, and were killed by the destroying angel. He says, these things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the culmination of the ages has come. In other words, now that Messiah has come, we can look back and we can see the examples from the Old Testament, from God's people, and we can see that this is what it was like to live a duplicitous life, or this is to say one thing, God, we're your people, but to live a totally different way. He says this is a warning for us. And then Paul says this. He says, so if you think you're standing, be careful that you do not fall. For no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. You know, what is Paul trying to get across here? And remember, this is the context in which he talks about it later on, in the context of the table, eating and drinking in an unworthy manner. This is the context. He said, you know, look at these examples from the Old Testament. Look at these examples from Israel. See how God dealt with duplicity. See how what he wanted from his people. Understand that now God has revealed himself to you. He's present with you. He understands. Jesus understands the temptations that you go through. These things are common to man, to humanity. He says, understand all of that. God understands you. And God has given you. He is faithful. He'll not let you be tempted beyond what you're able to endure. And when you are tempted, he will always provide for you a way out so that you can stand up under that temptation. So what does that mean? God's Spirit who lives in you will constantly be reminding you, hey, here's where there are areas of your life that you need to deal with before me through repentance, seeking forgiveness, cleansing, seeking to be holy. You know what Paul is saying here? Like we could go into so much more depth on that, but what Paul is saying here is that the attitudes of our hearts and the actions that accompany them matter to God. They matter to God. So we are to be aware that we have a responsibility to examine our hearts and to be guided by the Holy Spirit in how we are to live, how we eat and drink in a worthy manner. Not just around this table, because this table is something that we do together as the body, but this is our everyday tables. In our homes, in our everyday life. We want to live that life in relation, in a worthy manner before God. So what does that look like? What will that look like? Well, I came across this reading from James Finnegan. It's called, in a book called Invitation to Holiness. And this is what he says. This is how he began to understand this whole thing. He says, when I think of wholeness in my own life, I think of a finely tuned orchestra in which each instrument, guided by the conductor, contributes its part toward a magnificent symphony of sound. There are times, and in recent years, increasing times, when I've heard this sound and I know that I'm in tune with the Spirit of God who moves within me. Sometimes the sound is discordant, even harsh, and it is nonetheless one sound. This is wholeness. It can include themes of joy and themes of pain, but there's still one sound. This is very different from what happens when the instruments that represent the many faceted aspects of my personality are playing in opposition to each other. When this happens, I experience inner chaos and confusion, the very opposite of wholeness. The answer is not to play louder, not to pretend we do not hear, but rather to take time to listen to the many sounds so that the message they contain can be brought to light. The inner freedom of the gospel promises is experienced when our identity in Christ is honored and trusted and nourished. It is experienced when our inner lives are in tune, not in the sense of having arrived, but rather in the sense of being able to hear and respond to the theme and the rhythms that the Spirit offers, is calling us out of ourselves. The journey in Christ is a journey shaped by the biblical story of salvation in which is embodied a will to holiness. Wholeness, when open to the Spirit of God, is a seedbed for holiness. When our center has been reformed in Christ, an environment is created that opens us to the promptings of the kingdom of God. Now, the Apostle Paul is very clear. He says, you know, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. You know, Paul encourages us to consider what it means to recognize the implications of being part of the body of Christ, living in relationship with God and with others. Paul encourages us to recognize that the implications of being part of the body of Christ, living in relation to God with each other, these are the things that matter to God and affect how we live together and function in the forever family of God, here and now. He says, if we eat and drink in an unworthy manner without taking stock of our hearts in relation to God and each other, we are in danger of facing God's judgment. But what kind of judgment is there for God's people, those who know and love Jesus Christ? Is it a judgment that leads to death, or is it a judgment that leads to life? See, this is what Paul talks about here. It's not a judgment that leads to death, but it's God's discipline that leads to life. God, our Heavenly Father, disciplines those he loves. When there's persistent or unrepentant sin in our lives, God desires to expose that so that the sin, we can take steps to move away from that sin and claim the freedom that is ours in Jesus Christ. Now, this is where the Lord's table reminds us of our intimate connection with Christ and with each other in the body of Christ. And it serves as an anchor for our everyday lives, lived in the presence of Christ and with each other. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 14 to 22, Paul encourages us to consider what it means to be active participants in the body and the blood of Christ, to consider the people of Israel and what was their downfall. He says, "Therefore, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. Speak to sensible people." I speak to sensible people. "Judge for yourselves what I say. Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all share in the one loaf. Consider the people of Israel. Do not those who eat the sacrifice participate in the altar? Do I mean that the food sacrificed to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? No, but the sacrifices of pagans are offered to demons, not to God. And I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons too. You cannot have a part in both the Lord's table and the table of demons. Are we trying to arouse the Lord's jealousy? Are we stronger than he?" You know, we could focus in on, well, what does it mean to participate with demons and all that? But, you know, I think what Paul is really talking about here, when he crystallizes it all down relating to the Lord's table, he's reminding us that we cannot serve two masters. We cannot be double-minded. For the Lord's Supper is a participation in the body and in the blood of Christ. You know, the Apostle Paul elsewhere says this: "We have been crucified with Christ, and yet we live. And the life we now live in the flesh, we live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us." You know, our time at the table reminds us how our faith in Christ is to impact our everyday living. In 1 Corinthians 10, 23 to 24, and then 32 to verse 11, 1, Paul encourages us to consider how our actions impact on others. He says, "I have a right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. We may say that we have right to do anything, but not everything is constructive. No one should seek their own good, but the good of others. So whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jew or Greek or the church of God, even as I try to please everyone in every way. For I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ." You know, with these words, you know, the Apostle Paul, this is all in the context that setting the context for what Paul is talking about, eating and drinking in an unworthy or a worthy manner. This is all the background. And we now come back to Paul's original teaching on the eating and drinking in an unworthy/worthy manner. And what he's saying here is, he's saying, apply this principle. Apply the principle of love. Follow Christ's example and you will be able to eat with a heart that is free of judgment and full of grace. See, it matters how our hearts, the motives of our hearts, it matters the actions that flow out of our hearts. He says in 1 Corinthians 1, or 1 Corinthians 11, 27 to 35. Now, knowing the context that we've just put it, now listen to what he says in this passage again. He says, so then, whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat the bread and drink the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we are more discerning with regard to ourselves, we would not come under such judgment. Nevertheless, when we are judged in this way by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be finally condemned with the world. So then, my brothers and sisters, when we gather to eat, you should all eat together. Anyone who is hungry should eat something at home, so that when you meet together, it may not result in judgment. We are called to eat together with a heart that is free of judgment and full of grace. This brings us back to that reality check that we talked about last week and again earlier this week. The reality check is that we are to judge, we're to examine ourselves. We're to check our hearts as we come to the table. And not just when we come to this table, but before we come into the presence of God together as a family. So that if we have examined our hearts, the Lord has no cause for disciplining us as his children. Make no mistake, our Heavenly Father will discipline us. He will discipline us when we're not willing to take the steps to address our dysfunctional behaviors within the body of Christ, with each other. He says, this is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. In Hebrews chapter 12, we're given that reminder that just as our fathers discipline us, our earthly fathers, God disciplines us as well. And what does that discipline look like in our lives? Well, it's different for everybody, but God will discipline us as a loving father disciplines his children so that we will not be condemned with the world. I know there have been times in my life where I know that I've gone through the discipline of the Lord. For attitudes of my heart, actions that I did, and God had to deal with me in those areas because I was stubborn, and I had to step out of ministry for quite a while till he disciplined me, till he got a hold of my heart, turned me around, brought me back to repentance and forgiveness and grace. And during that time, I felt I couldn't come to the table at times. But God reminded me that that's not what he's called us to. And the Apostle Paul says that here as well. He says, when you come together, not if you come together, but when you come together, when you feel like running away from God, when you feel like you're not worthy to come to the table because of guilt or shame, when you're feeling all those things and that you just want to go away and not be present, God is inviting you to come. Come to him. Come to my table. To be reminded that there's grace. Even for those who see themselves as being unworthy, God's grace is here at the table. His forgiveness, his love, his redemption, his offer of redemption. It's time, he says, to remember. When you come to the table, when you come to the table, remember. Remember me. See, he says, but if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. You know what that means is we would, if we examine ourselves and we realize, God, I've been running in this direction. God, forgive me. Forgive me. When we come together, eat, he says, wait for each other. Wait for each other. What does it mean to wait for each other? He says, be in tune with each other. Be in tune with each other's needs as members of the body of Christ. Be patient with each other. Be loving and gracious with each other. Share with those who are in need and bring them along with you in health and wholeness. He says, wait for each other. If anyone is hungry, he should eat at home, and so that when you come together or meet together, it may not result in judgment. See, he's bringing it back to what the practices were in the Corinthian church, and he's saying, deal with those. Deal with them at home. Deal with them every day with the Lord, and then come together and be the body of Christ, caring for one another. With these final words, Paul is challenging us to consider that our time around the table is not just about me. It's not just about you. Not just about meeting our own personal need, but it's about us as the body of Christ coming together. Challenges us not to let self-centeredness make the Lord's table a place of judgment, rather than a place of, then it should be a place of discovering the wonders of God's deliverance and the rich blessings of his amazing grace and forgiveness. So as we conclude today, just to wrap it all up, some final thoughts. This statement that I brought in at the very beginning, that plaque that's on the wall, that, you know, that banner we could put up here if we chose. Christ is the head of this house. The unseen guest at every meal, the silent listener to every conversation. You know, that's a very fitting example of this table. For this table, the table that we're going to celebrate in just a moment, is a reminder to us that the real-time presence of Jesus is here with us right now. He's here to lead us and to feed us together as his forever family. This table also reminds us that Christ's presence is not just limited to our gathering together in this building. Jesus' presence is an everyday presence because he is the risen Lord. The table that is before us here today reminds us that Jesus desires to break bread with us every day in his presence. His presence is with us at our everyday tables, at breakfast, before we go off to work or off to school, at coffee break or at recess. His presence is with us at lunchtime as we gather together with friends or co-workers. His presence is with us at dinner at home with our families. Jesus desires to presence himself in our everyday lives. Every time we break bread in our homes or gather in the gathering of the church, we are to remember the risen Christ and his presence with us. And this brings us full circle to where we started at the beginning of this series many, many months ago when I quoted from Jeremias, who said this. He says, table fellowship means the fellowship that we have before God for eating of a piece of broken bread by everyone who shares in the meal brings out the fact that they are all have a share in the blessings which the master of the house has spoken over the unbroken bread. You know, Jesus reminds us, through his breaking of the bread, this remembrance meal that he's given to us as an ordinance for us, something to really take to heart. The breaking of bread was such a priority in the early church, and it's a priority today. Why? Because it's in the breaking of bread that we recognize that the table is a place where our faith meets our everyday life as we participate together in the body and in the blood of Christ. The breaking of bread for us is that visual reminder of our vital faith connection with God and with each other that is to be lived out in our everyday life. Let's pray. And as we pray, I'm going to ask that we just prepare our hearts, because we're going to go right into our time of around the table right now. And so let's just pray and prepare our hearts. Lord, thank you for your word today. I just pray that you would just bring clarity of heart and mind and spirit. Lord, help us to be people who live that reality of your presence in our life every single moment of every day. Lord, we want to have hearts that are worthy of being in your presence. And that's every day, not just around this table. And we know, Lord, that this table is a reminder to us to keep our relationship right and clear and free of those things that would hinder us and the sins that would so easily entangle us. So, Lord, help us in this moment to fix our eyes on you, Lord Jesus, and come to this table with freedom. Freedom from guilt, freedom from shame, as we rely on your grace through the broken body, the reminder of your broken body on the cross for us, and the shedding of your blood that brings the remission of sins, the forgiveness of sins. We love you, Lord Jesus. We praise you. We thank you for all your blessings. In Jesus' name, amen.